Our scripture is rather controversial. The words of Paul from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 15. Hear these words. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also that the women should dress themselves modestly and decently in suitable clothing, not with their hair braided or with gold, pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty. May God bless unto us this reading from His holy word. In the Bible, we see generation after generation come and go. We behold a procession of humanity, men and women, struggling, surviving, failing, achieving. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the names of these people appear. Their stories are told. Then both names and stories recede into the annals of history. Isaiah declares, "All flesh is as grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Surely the people is as grass." This morning we focus on the second of a sermon series entitled Into the Old. As we consider the story of Adam and Eve, indeed, as we consider the story of any people in Scripture, we should remember that it is God and God alone who is the real subject of the story being told. Not Adam and Eve, not Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Moses, but God, the omniscient and the almighty one. He is the focus. He is the one who is being revealed. Ultimately, we learn from biblical stories that, as the psalmist writes, the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Let us bow in prayer. Eternal God, fill this time with meaning. Make it an oasis for refreshment of our souls, a window cleaning for our vision. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to listen. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. On that first Saturday afternoon of the world's existence, Adam beheld the work of God's hands. Everything was good. The creation was a mirror of the perfection and glory of God Himself. Animals played in the wood. Birds soared with outstretched wings in the sky. Fish jumped and splashed in lakes and ponds. It was paradise, God's perfect home made for humankind. It was a grand display of God's awesome invention and of His good intention. All was wonderful. It was beautiful. From sunset to sunrise, Adam surveyed his surroundings. And as he watched and observed the teeming life around him, the deepest impression made upon his senses was the fact of community and commonality. The robins flew in pairs. The insects swarmed together. The fish swam in schools. The lion and the lioness walked as companions with each other. It was then that Adam realized that he was unique He was one of a kind. One man, one individual, isolated, solitary, with nothing and no one else quite like him. And Adam fell into a mood of melancholy and sadness. He was alone. According to the Genesis story, God observed his human creation and knew immediately that something was wrong. Although God had declared that everything he had made was good, the Creator for the first time identified something that was not good. God looked at Adam and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a companion." In the warmth and pleasantness of the day, Adam fell into a deep slumber. And in sleep, a miracle took place. Another human being was created. In addition to the man, suddenly there was a woman, the first, the fairest, the best. God's creation indeed was beautiful, even perfect. And this addition of a woman gave, if possible, even greater perfection to God's creation. In his epic poem, Paradise Lost, John Milton describes the unparalleled perfection of Eve. Grace was in all her steps, heaven in her eye. In every gesture, she expressed dignity and love. This was the mother of humanity, from whom you and I and every living human being derive life and breath. Eve was beautiful, refined, gentle, kind. God made her a perfect woman, her entire nature in harmony with paradise. In this place, in the garden of gladness and joy, under the bower and leaf and vine, the first marriage took place. Adam took the hand of this special daughter of God. He said, "Wow, and she is mine, and I am hers." He said the words of ceremony, "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You are woman." Now God's creation was complete. I remember a story of a little girl in Sunday school. The story of Adam and Eve was being taught. And they said, man was created first, and then along came woman. She responded, "Yes, man was made first. And then God said to himself, I think I have a better idea." And he made woman. As the Genesis story tells us, trouble was just ahead. In the midst of God's beautiful garden was a forbidden tree. And also in the garden was a subtle and evil serpent. Scripture says, the serpent said to the woman, "Eat of the forbidden tree. You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit of the tree, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And suddenly, a door to a world opened. The darkness of death, the darkness of sin entered into her life. Scripture continues, "And she also gave some of the fruit to her husband, and he ate." As bad as the woman's trespass was, the man's sin would make the ruin of creation completely certain. St. Paul says, "The woman was deceived, But Adam was not deceived. Far from exonerating the man and making more culpable the woman, Paul declares just the opposite. The woman was enticed, beguiled, misled into her sin. She did not fully realize what she was doing, but Adam, he was not fooled. He knew that by eating of the fruit, he was bringing down upon him a curse that would weigh upon him and his progeny down through human history. Why did Adam eat of that which was forbidden? Why? Was he curious, already morally bankrupt? Did he think he was eating a fruit from another tree? Again, we hear the words of Paul. The woman was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. Adam's sin was the greater. He knew what he was doing. But why did he make that choice? On the one hand, his eating would result in death, curse, darkness, and destruction. On the other hand, his not eating would ensure life, fellowship with God, and the continuing enjoyment of paradise. Not much of a choice, is it? If you are not deceived, why would you possibly choose to eat? But Adam did eat. Why? To this question, an ancient Hebrew commentary on this passage, taken from the writings of the Midrash, gives us insight. We read, Adam had compassion. He took Eve into his arms. He looked upon her and considered the possible loss. Then he said, I will not depart from you. Give to me the fruit to eat. How noble, how selfless this first man called Adam. But how wrong, how blasphemous was his choice. If this was Adam's motivation, he was showing love, compassion, and kindness. But because of his love, he was choosing a creature over the Creator. Adam was declaring, in effect, this woman is my treasure. She is the fulfillment of creation's expression. She is my life, my meaning, the complement of my destiny. She is the reason I consider this paradise. Without her, I am nothing. I will live or die by her side all the days of my life. Oh, how noble, Adam. How noble to take upon the curse of God for the sake of the love of a woman. As Eve was innocent and beautiful, Adam was at this moment and at the same time both noble and defiant, both compassionate and disobedient. He had made a pledge to love the woman always, and he would keep his pledge no matter what, until, of course, God came near. And Adam suddenly became the coward that makes us cringe, saying, Lord, the woman, she gave me to eat, and I did eat. It's all her fault. And I imagine Eve at that moment thought to herself, how typical of men. When it comes down to the crunch, where are they? Nevertheless, the story of Adam eating of the fruit is a story of love. A story reflected in varying hues and expressed in different ways. Consider the stories, love stories of Mark Antony and Cleopatra, Romeo and Juliet, Tristan and Isolde, in England, Prince Albert and Mrs. Harris, all contain a resulting loss for the sake of love. Is there any greater love story than that of Adam and Eve? Adam's loss was huge, a divine curse because of the compassion, searing pain because of kindness, inevitable death because of marriage faithfulness. But there is a greater love story. And that is what the story in Genesis foreshadows. Instead of the first Adam who loved but disobeyed his creator, there is a second Adam, also noble and compassionate, who loved his bride, yet obeyed the one who was his sovereign. The first Adam loved his bride and was defiant toward the Maker. The second Adam loved his bride, in the New Testament called the church, you and me, and yet he was submissive to the will of his Father. By his choice, the first Adam accepted the curse of God and brought death and destruction to the whole human race. But by his choice, the second Adam accepted the will of God, sacrificed himself upon a cross, and brought life and light to those who are ready to receive him. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. He who follows me shall not perish, but shall have the light of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus was the second Adam, as declared in the New Testament, but a better Adam than the first. He died so that you and I might live. He obeyed so that you and I might inherit righteousness and everlasting life. Thou art the way to thee alone. From sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, in thee. Thou art the truth, thy word alone, true wisdom can impart. Thou only canst inform the mind and purify the heart. Thou art the life, the rending tomb, proclaims thy conquering arm. And those who put their trust in thee, no death nor hell shall harm. Thou art the way, the truth, the life. Grant us that way to know, that truth to keep, that life to win, whose joys eternal flow. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we think of the first Adam, the first man. Not a primitive, but rather a noble being, perhaps more noble than any other, save the second Adam, who came to obey your will and to give his life for those who receive him, his bride. We thank you for Christ. For he makes our life not only worthwhile, but complete. In his name we pray. Amen.